Good morning, family. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, Deuteronomy 24. Now, as you sit here, relatively comfortable, probably had a bunch of things on your mind as you came to services this morning, but one of them wasn't fear, that if you were caught here this morning, you'd be killed. Right? That's not true for many of our brethren the world over. And that wasn't true for our brothers and sisters in Christ in the latter half of the first century all the way up into the early part of the fourth century. At that time within the Roman Empire, being a Christian carried the death penalty. If you were caught and didn't recant. In the second century, roughly 100 years after Jesus, certain Christian philosophers took a great risk. They took it upon themselves in this climate of fear to write letters to the Roman emperors trying to convince them that rather than being a threat to the empire, Christianity was a force for good. One of these Christian philosophers lived in Athens. His name was Aristides. Listen to one of the things he said about how Christians lived in his day. He said, if any of them have bondmen and bondwomen, through love towards them, they persuade them to become Christians. And when they've done so, they call them brethren without distinction. They love one another. And from widows, they do not turn away their esteem. And they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. And whenever one of their poor passes from the world, each one gives of them according to his ability to carefully see to his burial. And if they hear that one of their number is imprisoned or afflicted on account of the name of their Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to his necessity, and if it is possible to redeem him, they set him free. And if there is among them any that is poor and needy, and if they themselves have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy their lack of food. Did you hear how he described the church in his day? How Christians, for example, treated their bondservants. They shared the gospel with them and treated them as family. They protected widows. They protected orphans. In the Roman Empire of that time, if you were an orphan, there were no social services to protect you and provide for you. You either lived on the street in wolf packs, roughly your own age. And one of the greatest things orphans lived in fear of were the slave traders. Because it was open season on the orphaned. They would be captured and sold into slavery. But that's not how Christians treated them. They took them in and they protected them. They did the same for strangers, and consider that risk. When you are practicing an illegal faith that carries the death penalty, doesn't every stranger represent a threat? You know, a potential spy, someone sent to root you out, and yet still they would open their homes to these people, give them a place to live, give them food to eat. What I especially found remarkable is that those families that had just enough food to feed themselves, if they came across a family that had no food at all, the one family would stop eating for 2 or 3 days in order to give what little they had to those who had nothing at all. That family is what Jesus' brother James described as pure and undefiled religion. The ancient Israelites had lived a disadvantaged life. For centuries they lived as slaves in Egypt, meaning they had no rights. To the native Egyptians, they were outsiders, they were foreigners, and they were oppressed and exploited. When God freed the Israelites from bondage, He did not want them to forget what it had been like to live at the very bottom of the social pecking order. One of the primary ways God wanted them to remember what it had been like to be the doormat that the rest of society wiped their feet on was for His children to exercise compassion toward others who were oppressed and exploited. Back in Deuteronomy 10, listen to how God describes Himself, verses 17 through 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Taking care of the weak, taking care of the defenseless and the exploited and the oppressed is, as we might say in Roger's Wednesday night class, very much where the heart of God is. And that's where He wants the hearts of His children to be. Hear Deuteronomy 24, verses 10 through 13. When you make a loan of any kind to your neighbor, do not go into his house to get what he is offering as a pledge. Stay outside, and let the man to whom you're making the loan bring the pledge out to you. If the man is poor, do not sleep with his pledge in your possession. Return his cloak to him by sunset so that he may sleep in it. Then he will thank you, and it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God. Now let's think about this situation here for a moment. You have someone with economic power dealing with a poor person who has little to no collateral at all. In this scenario, the poor person is actually using the only article of clothing he has to sleep in and to keep warm in as security for a small loan. Having to use your only outfit as collateral sounds pretty desperate to me. Now, it would be easy in a situation like this, and in fact has been all too common down through human history, for the one with the economic power, the one with the economic leverage, to exploit the one who has little to nothing, right? But notice how God tells the well-to-do Israelite, the one lending the other guy money, notice how God tells him how to handle the situation. First, being the lender does not give you the right to go into the poor man's house. Did you notice that? Whatever the poor man is putting up for collateral for the loan is not the lender's to just go in and take. And if it happens to be the poor man's cloak, then the lender has to give it back every single night so that the poor man can sleep in it and not have to sleep like an animal. What God is doing here is making sure that we do not rob the poor and disadvantaged of their basic human dignity. When we're in the driver's seat in a relationship, we're not to use that position to take advantage of the other person. We're not to use it to humiliate them or demean the other person. We're to treat them as someone God loves and who He made in His image. Look down at verse 17 of Deuteronomy 24. Do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of a widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave the remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Notice the connection between where they had been as the oppressed and the exploited. And because of where they had been as the oppressed and exploited, God wanted them to be sure not to do that to other people. Now, there's a bunch of references like this in Deuteronomy about looking out for the alien, the orphaned, and the widowed. What is it, though, that these groups particularly have in common and have had in common down through the ages? In most societies, they tend to be among the most vulnerable, right? I mean, those with political and legal and economic and physical power tend to take advantage of these kinds of people because they have little power in society. The unscrupulous target them for scams or even worse. Some months back, my mother lives out in the country, and just down the road from her is an elderly gentleman. He's a recently widowed man. He's virtually deaf. And one day, an individual came to his door. And what the person told him was that he was in the area. He had been resurfacing the driveway for a neighbor down the road, had extra material, and wanted to know if he would like his driveway resurfaced. Now, what was happening is while he kept the man engaged at the front door, his buddies had gone in through the back door and were robbing the man blind. They even took many of his late wife's possessions. In that kind of society, in such a world where the strong prey upon the weak, God wants His people to stand up for, to defend, and to protect the vulnerable. He wants His people to treat the vulnerable with basic human dignity. This passage that we just read in Deuteronomy, notice what He told the farmers to do. As you're harvesting your grain, don't take it all out of the field. Leave some behind. As you're harvesting your olives, don't keep going over that tree till it's just picked clean. You leave stuff at just one pass and you leave whatever's there. Why? He said so that the alien, the orphan, and the widows can go out into your orchard and out into your field and glean what was left. Now, they could have done it a different way. Go ahead and harvest all your stuff and then let the alien, the orphan, and the widow come knocking on your door as beggars. What does that do for their dignity? It humiliates them, doesn't it? If they have to come to your door hat in hand and beg. But if they're able, by law, given by God, to go out into your orchard and your field and pick up food for themselves, what does that do for their humanity? It leaves it intact. This is what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to rob them of their basic human dignity. He doesn't want us to demean them. He doesn't want us to make them feel like they aren't as important, aren't as valued as others who can contribute more to society. Instead, God wants us to show His love to the vulnerable, to the weak, to the oppressed and the exploited. Now, I told you before that when I was a young child, I was a sickly thing. Severe bronchial asthma that was out of control. I was often ill. I was hospitalized. I was short and scrawny as all get out, and I was a carrot top to boot. So, let me ask you how things work on the playground for a scrawny 8-year-old who can't play any sports, who often has to sit on the sidelines, and is a carrot top. How do school children treat such a person? It's fair game. I was bullied. I was picked on. Now, interestingly, around junior high, they started giving me steroids because there weren't very many effective means of treatment of asthma back in those days. So by my freshman year, I was 6 feet tall, weighed 150, was on the wrestling team, and could bench press 350 pounds. No one was picking on me. I was left alone. But that's not true for the boy whose locker was next to mine in gym. His name was Jimmy. And there were a couple of the other guys on the wrestling team who particularly liked to torment Jimmy. They were smaller than me. I wasn't afraid of them. I could have taken them. One of the things they did is they liked to call him Yoda. He was fascinated by Star Wars. He always wore a Yoda t-shirt, usually the same one, day in and day out. He had Down syndrome. And one of the things they would do is they would come running through the locker room, and they had their class rings, you know, with that big rock on the top of them. They'd flip them upside down. They'd come running, and they'd smack Jimmy on the top of his head as hard as they could, and then keep going. Oh, it made me mad. His locker was right next to mine. I had been bullied when I was younger. So you know what I did? This was like 35 years ago. I did nothing. Years ago, to this day, I am ashamed. I am ashamed that I did not behave as a Christian toward Jimmy, vulnerable as he was, oppressed as he was. And someone who knew what that was like and was finally free of it. It would have cost me nothing as I heard them running through the gym knowing what they were going to do. It would have cost me nothing to stand between them and Jimmy. They wouldn't have done anything. Now they'd have attacked him later when he was alone. I know that, but still, as a Christian, God wanted me to protect him, defend him, because he was vulnerable. And it haunts me to this day. This is not how God calls us to be. Toward the weak, the exploited, the oppressed, and the vulnerable that we come across in our society. Especially in the Lord's church, no one should be made to feel like a second-class citizen for any reason, but especially because of their economic status, of their employment status, of their education level, of the size of their bank account, whether they're employed or unemployed, whether they're married, unmarried, were once married, whether they're red, brown, yellow, black, or white, or however society chooses to classify us, no one in God's family should be treated as a second-class citizen for any reason, but especially for those reasons. We need to look out for each other. We need to protect each other. We need to respect each other. We need to treat one another with value and dignity, and not just our family in Christ, those we work with, those we go to school with, those we live down the street from, whoever we meet, who is at the bottom of the pecking order, we're supposed to lift up, defend them, and return to them their human dignity by the way we treat them. We especially need to look out for the most vulnerable among us because God wants His children to be like Him. Psalm 68, 5 through 6, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in His holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth prisoners with singing. Family, I pray we take these words to heart. That we examine ourselves and see if we have been thoughtful and kind to the vulnerable around us, or if we've treated them pretty much the same way the world does. And if we've been treating them pretty much the same as the world does, or we excuse ourselves, well, I haven't done them any harm, but I've not done them any good because I just ignore their situation, you did them harm. I'm as guilty as those guys who were smacking Jimmy on the head because I did nothing when I could. We need to be like God. And we need to treat others the way God wants us to. Will you pray with me? Holy God, defender, the alien, the orphan, the widowed, lover of the poor, protector of the weak, we plead with you, Father, that you would give us your eyes, that we might see them as you see them. That you might give us your heart, that we would care for the weak and the vulnerable as you love the weak and the vulnerable. That you would give us your courage, that we would stand up for them. That you would give us your hands, that we would care for them. These things we plead with you, Heavenly Father. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you join me as we stand and sing?
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to before. Yeah.